All right, we are blazing through lesson six. Does everybody have questions set six? If you don't, I have extra. Oh, but also, before we do that, and I think Alishka is coming in. I was going to pull that up, actually. For Alishka's question last week about the law and the Gentiles, we kind of addressed that a little bit. And does this all apply to us anyway? Law and grace and all that as Gentiles. So we kind of touched it a little bit, but I wanted to give the scriptures for it. Again, I brought up the Romans 1 passage, and I'll go over that real quick. Romans 1, 18 through 23. This is kind of what I call kind of the umbrella policy. Everybody knows that there's a God. And as I was bringing out, you look in any and all the cultures, they all know that there's a God. Usually they know that somehow he's got to be appeased. And so you look through all the cultures, there's always worshiping a God. So I think these verses basically say, as I said, the umbrella policy, everybody knows that there's a God. So Romans 1, 18 through 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. So they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Again, nobody can say, "Gee, I don't know there's a God." And as it says, you know, incorruptible man with birds, four-footed animals, crawling creatures. There's always been, throughout all the cultures, you know there's a God. And so you make a four-legged creature, you build an altar, you sacrifice, you do something to appease God. That's kind of throughout all the cultures and the religions. So that's kind of the overall one. But addressing more about the Gentiles and the law, look at Romans 2, 11 through 16. Romans 2, 11 through 16. For there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. So again, it's the law written on their heart. Basically, their conscience, God has made this known to them. And they will be judged by, basically, the law that is written on their hearts. Okay, so it's covering the Gentiles and the law system versus Jews and Gentiles. So a little bit of clarification. Anything else?
No, that's good.
Okay. So that's basically, you know, how we fit into the picture, I guess, as Gentiles without a law and the law system and all that. However, generally the basic thought is, again, law being what kind of system? What base system is it? Unmerited or merited?
Merited.
Merited. Works. You got to do something under law. There's always something, cause and effect. If you do this, this will happen. If you do this, God will be pleased. Or if this, this, then that. It's a work-based system, a merit-based system. Okay? Grace is what? What based system? Unmerited. Okay? So, let's get back here. I think we are down at question six. Is that correct? Is that where we raced to last week? Okay, lesson number six, question number six. Read 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 7. Can somebody do that? And then I'll... And what does verse 7 say about the Corinthian church? Get to that. So if somebody wants to read 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 7.
I always thank God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in Him you have been enriched in every way, all your speaking and all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await and eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so what does it say in verse 7 about the Corinthian church? It's pretty significant. Studying this, I hadn't even recognized that. You kind of blaze through that. And what does it say about the Corinthian church? Beginning of verse 7, what does it say? Yeah, but what does it specifically say about the Corinthian church? Because he's talking to the Corinthian church right here. What does your translation say, Bruce?
Any spiritual gift.
So they're not lacking what? They're not lacking any spiritual gift. Pretty cool. Is there any other church that Paul addresses that he says this of? Can you think of one? What? Now? What scripture? You have been. Blessings. With all spiritual blessings. That's Ephesians, yeah. That's Ephesians. You've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Ephesians 2. Bruce.
In fact, you've heard that for a second. When he says that, this is saying that the church as a group is not lacking all spiritual gifts. It's not saying that every individual within the church is lacking.
Yeah, right.
The church as a whole.
Correct. Yeah, he is not saying that somebody's missing a gift or something like that. He's saying as a church as a whole, they didn't lack any gifts. They had all the gifts within the body of the believers at Corinth. They had all spiritual gifts. Thank you. Excuse me.
So one had this gift, one had the other?
No, the church as a whole had all spiritual gifts. So all the gifts listed, everyone that there was not one gift that was missing within the church. They had everything. So everybody has a gift. So everybody has a spiritual gift. But then that church couldn't say, and it was kind of interesting, this is the only church that he says that about, that you are lacking no spiritual gift. So if I look out on the church at Corinth, every one of the gifts is covered within that body. Every one of the spiritual gifts is covered by them. They were lacking no spiritual gifts. So there was not one that was missing. Pretty cool.
It also says that they weren't, they were enriched in Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in them. So they were up to speed on all the information about Christ, about the church, about the gifts were operational. On the surface, it would appear as though the church is perfect.
They had everything. Yeah. That's basically, they had all knowledge, as Mike was saying. They had all knowledge. They had the book. They had the operations manual. They had everything. They had the whole how-to. Not only did they have the how-to, they had all the mechanics to do it. They had all the spiritual gifts. Okay, one wasn't missing. And I thought that was kind of interesting. I'd never seen that before looking at this verse, but studying this, coming across that there was this is the only church that he calls that out to, is that there are no spiritual gifts lacking. Pretty cool. And with all knowledge. So, how did the church at Corinth do based on having all spiritual gifts, knowledge, basically everything given to them? How did the Corinthian church respond? A wee bit of problems here, you know? So, yeah, Tom. They had a lot of problems. they mixed a lot up. And here, that they had all gifts. Paul addresses the divisions in the church. They had divisions, and in verse chapter 1, verse 11, immorality, chapters 5 and 6, 9 through 20. And they had questions concerning marriage, food, worship, the resurrection. Sparkling resume. Sparkling resume. For a church that had all the gifts, they had all the knowledge given to them, they had all the spiritual gifts. What does that say? And I guess we may get that a little bit into this next question. Well, let's get down to number 7. So, basically, we've learned that the church at Corinth had all the spiritual gifts and everything was rosy and wonderful. No, they didn't have it. So, what is the difference between gifts and grace from these verses? Can you, from the 1 Corinthians verses? Can you tell? Is there a difference between gifts and grace?
Gifts come are mirrored back to the Lord, whereas grace is given directly to us.
Yeah. Let me say it. So gifts are a reflection, you said?
They're mirrored back to the Lord in thanksgiving.
They're used by the Lord in the body to accomplish His will. Grace is different, but there's a difference here that go back to our definition of grace. What is the first part of the definition?
Unlimited.
Okay, so. Look at verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 7, Paul points out to you, Corinthians, lack no gift. You have them all, but there is something that Paul can pass on to you. There's something that you can never use too much of. And what is that expressed in verse 3? Grace. He's comes up to the Corinthian church and he says, you know, you've got all knowledge, you've got all the grace, gifts, excuse me, you have all these gifts, you have it all. But what happened? Okay? I can give you something that will never be used up, that will be unlimited. Okay? Gifts are limited. in that, you know, you may have the gift of administration, the gift of helps, you know, different gifts. They're fairly targeted and limited. What is grace? Unlimited. Okay? So Paul is basically saying here, you have everything. You have all the gifts. You have all this knowledge, but you're still cratering. Okay? I can give you the one thing that will never run out, that will never be limited, that will never be boxed in. I'll give you grace. He's talking about grace. And there's the difference between the unlimited and the limited. And grace is unlimited. Okay? Yeah.
I thought there was that the operating system in which we live is grace.
Correct.
And when you focus away from the system and onto a particular portion of the system, like spiritual gifts, you get away from how God functions and operates, and so you're going to have disruptions in the way in which the church should function. When you recognize and realize and rest in the fact that this whole thing works on the basis of grace, and grace is because it's the system God functions in, the system of church should function in, then not only you lack nothing, but you function correctly.
Yeah. Yeah, if you have, well, you have it all, plus you're functioning properly. You know, I guess that's one of the points. What is the, you know, in the charismatic movement, you know, what is the emphasis a lot of times? Well, tongues, you know, a lot of time. Gifts. It's gifts, you know, and a lot of the things in the charismatic movement is, you know, boy, if we only had gifts, if you only exercised your gift more, only if you did this, if we had all the gifts, wouldn't it be... Wait a minute. What happened at Corinth? They had every one of them. They had all the knowledge. What happened? The wheels fell off. Okay? So, it's apropos today because a lot of people want to emphasize the gifts. And they want to emphasize, if we only had all the gifts, wouldn't life be wonderful here? Wouldn't the body just function magnificently? It's real interesting. Corinth had it all. You know, if we have all the believers here at Holly Hills and everyone was exhibiting their gifts, would it be a perfect church? May or may not. It's not based on the gifts and our works. It's based on grace. Yeah,
Winnie? Yeah, but we have a sinful nature, so no matter how much we want to be this perfect individual, you know, thankful we have the grace, but as far as gifts, we probably screw that up also at times.
Yeah, and that's what happened at Corinth. They had all the gifts. They had all the knowledge.
Yeah.
And what did they do? We suddenly had immorality problems. We had divisions. You sit on that side, and you know, I have Apollos. I have, and they divided. They had all the gifts. They had all this knowledge. And what was the first thing you did? Screwed it up. So the point being is, yeah, that, you know, today we try and, or a lot of times we emphasize the gifts and how magnificent the gifts are, or emphasize you really need to exhibit your gift. Well, yeah, you do, but that's not the end all. That's not what's going to make this church function. What's going to be is the grace system that we function in. As Mike was saying, if we're in that system, we function properly. If we're out of that system, you know, and that we'll get in a lot more verses on that, it's either law or grace. It's either works or unmerited, unlimited blessings. There's no yellow line down the middle. And so, if we're in grace, we are functioning properly. We have to be, if we're in grace. So it doesn't matter what gifts we have at that point. If we're in grace, we're functioning properly. So, like I said, the common thing today is that the gifts are emphasized. And the thought that, you know, that if we all had the grace, and if you were just doing your job, and if you were doing your job with your gift, we'd be a great church. We'd be doing magnificent things for the Lord. The Corinth church proved that wrong. And they had more, they had all the gifts. I don't think we have a poll here to figure out who has what gifts and if we have every gift covered in this group. I not want to do that, nor would I think that'd be profitable. But if perchance we had all the gifts represented here, it wouldn't matter. If we're not functioning in the grace system, we're not functioning properly. All right? Any questions? All right. Going on to question 8. John 1:16. What does grace upon grace mean? Can somebody read John 1:16? Don't all jump out there at once. I'm going to have to call somebody. Alan. Hey, Alan, I call it. I'm graciously calling Alan.
And I know this fullness have all received in grace for grace.
Yeah, and the New American Standard, for of his fullness we have all received grace and grace upon grace. What does that mean about grace upon grace? We're getting there. Yes, you're seeing now how this definition fits. You know, it's kind of like I think I said it last time. You know, with kids, you know. Well, I have an infinity times that. Well, I have an infinity times that. Well, I have infinity. Yeah, you know how it goes. Anyway, it's unlimited. Okay. And actually, the expression grace upon grace is interesting because the word upon in the Greek, it is the preposition anti. And it in the phrase grace for grace, meaning grace upon grace, most abundant grace, one favor in place of another after another, God's grace is not given once for all, but there is a renewal of it that is constant. So that word basically means unending, unlimited. It just, you can't outdo it. So grace upon grace. It's unlimited. From Macaulay's message, he had a great example. He said that is like saying every time you take a bite of cake, it gets bigger. or does God say, this is the fifth time you've used grace this morning and the sixth is the limit? Can't you shape up a little bit more? I'm getting tired. There's only so much grace to give. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to cut this thing off. Is that how that sounds? Grace upon grace? No. There is unlimited. There is no way. I like that cake bit. I take a bite and it's bigger. What? Take another bite, it's bigger. Another bite, it's bigger and bigger and bigger. The more you bite it or take a bite, it gets bigger. What is with grace? The more you get in, there's more blessing. I'm in the system. I'm in the grace system. I'm blessed more.
The Duke says it's like the Energizer battery.
Yeah, the Energizer bunny. It just keeps on going and going and going and going. But this is even bigger than the Energizer bunny. You know, it's an amazing, when he says grace upon grace, you start seeing just, you know, we've focused on a lot of the unmerited part, but now the unlimited part. It is amazing, the unlimited. You know, there's many times when, you know, you just think, oh, I'm so stupid. I did. God can't deal with that. Yeah. Yeah. It's unlimited. It's unlimited. And there's, you know, as I've told Mike, you know, the more with the teacher, as you teach, you get more out of it than the class. I hate to say that. Sorry. But as I study this more and more, it is amazing the unlimited portion of it. And once you start to even just wrestle with that a little bit, it's unlimited. Do you understand what the word infinity means? Can you? I'm an engineer. I got to get the other side of it to measure that. I can't. It's unthinkable. It's just you can't outdo it. And as I study this more and more, it's really kind of, you know, the, as I say many times, the peace that only God can offer, that the world doesn't offer, that rest, that peace and rest. As you start to understand grace, it is incredibly, incredibly peaceful. The rest that you have knowing is you reside in this system that is unlimited and it's unmerited. I don't have to do a thing other than by faith say thank you. Yeah.
There are other disciplines that also.
Oh, yeah.
And the thing is that when you get into infinity, there's no measure for it.
Yeah, there isn't. You can't measure the other side of infinity. And that's the part of it that is amazing. When you really start appreciating what grace truly is, it gives you an unbelievable peace because you can't outdo it. There's nothing so great that God can't graciously deal with it. You know, and we'll get into it a little bit, but you know, the child training part, you know, as we went through what Paul was saying, well, if we sin, grace abounds more. Shall we sin more so we can have grace? May it never be. It's not that we sin to have more grace. But as you reside in this system of grace, it just gets greater and greater. As Micah said, it's the greatest motivator. And as I study this, I'm finding that out more and more. Because I just realize how gracious God is and what that means. Unlimited, unmerited, and the unmerited part, I go to, it's rest. Yeah, that's one of the kind of my metrics. You know, if I'm kind of in the Lord's will. If it's a lot of work, i.e. mental struggle and challenge and, you know, am I doing it or am I going against God's will? If there's rest, even in the midst of a trial, if there's rest, I feel I'm in God's will or His grace because there's rest in there. if it's struggle, and I look at God's sovereign control of the of everything. If you really, I think that's a key. If you really understand that God's in control of all things, it doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't mean that you're not going to be under trials, and there can be significant trials. Loss of a loved one or medical challenges, lots of different things. But if you know He's in control of all things, you can rest that He's still being gracious to you. There's still unlimited, unmerited blessings in everything. There's still child training. I mean, like I said, there's times when God wants to get you back into fellowship. He wants to bring you back because he wants you to be in fellowship. And that may be a painful process. And there are consequences to actions. But within that, if you know that He's dealing with you graciously, there is an unbelievable, unsurpassable peace that you get by staying in grace. It's a great motivator. It's a tremendous motivator.
Well, it's a transformation, isn't it? You just get transformed because your whole outlook on everything is totally changed.
It does. And I hope as this class goes on, you appreciate that more. It is a motivator. It is a life-changing concept because grace, when you truly realize what it is, it's like I said, wading out in an ocean, and you just can't, there's no end to it. But it's blessings. Unmerited, unlimited blessings. And it's nothing that we've done. It's just saying thank you. And again, we've gone over that many times. It's just so foreign to us just to have that concept of something given to us, and we want to do something in return. You can't just say thank you. I challenged you last time. When you do something good for somebody, you have them over for dinner, or you go over and help them, and they immediately say, "Well, I come over." No, it's okay. Under grace, you don't need to. Just say thank you. They get really mad. It's kind of a fun little exercise. Maybe I'm sadistic, I guess, but if you do that, it just shows you how much we're not in a grace system. The world is not, or you know, most Christians are not in a grace system because. You just try it one time. No, it's okay. You don't need to have me. It's under grace. Just thank you. And what do you mean I can't respond to you? You know, it's fun. It's all right. Yeah, if it's just you're welcome, but our typical response is you're welcome and I'll have you over on Thursday. You help me with your car. Next time I'll give you a ride to the, you know, you help me with moving that refrigerator. Next time you move, I'll be there. I'm there. What do you normally do? It's always that way, okay. Let me clarify. You can help people. If somebody does something, you can respond. But it's kind of an example of where we are in grace and how that functions differently than the world. In that grace just says thank you. There is no payback. There is no payment that we owe to God for this other than thank you. Okay? Do you have a thought?
The payback mentality is the merit mentality. And keeps you in the law system.
Yeah.
Where the grace viewpoint is, if you could imagine, everybody in this room could function for the next 24 hours totally on a grace basis, we would exhaust ourselves being exhibiting grace to one another with nobody ever doing it on a motive of "I've got to pay you back," because the grace exhibited would be too much to pay back to start
with. Yeah. You know, and that is kind of, you know, the fear, and we talked about this a little bit too on grace. Some of the fear is of teaching grace is apathy. You know, if I'm under grace, I don't have to do a thing. I'm just here receiving. I'm not going to do a thing. That's not what happens. As Mike says, if we're all under grace, you'd be exhausted because you're just exuding grace to everybody, as well as back and forth, and there's no paybacks. You're thankful And out of a motive of just saying thank you for receiving, you do. And you act as who you are in Christ. You know, go back to our identification. You become conformed to the image of Christ in a grace system. I don't think you can do it in a law system.
Grace is a gift unto itself.
Grace is a gift unto itself. What do you mean by that?
Grace, by virtue of its own definition, does not require any
Yeah, I mean, it's unmerited gifts or unlimited gifts, a gift being something given to you. Correct. All right, any other thoughts? Move on to number 9. Read Corinthians 2 Corinthians 4:15. Okay, somebody want to do that? Tom. Good. You know, and strangely enough, I think the most literal translation is the New American Standard. Strangely enough, this one doesn't have the, when I looked at the Greek in that, it is not translated the same way as the King James. For the New American Standard, it says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." And the literal Greek to English translation does not have the word abundant before grace in the New American Standard. In the King James, it does have. When I looked at the Greek, it's actually there. The word is pleiadzo. Okay, what is it? Craig, what is it? Pleonazo. You're not supposed to be in here, dude. Check my Greek out. So, pleonazo, and it's to do or make, make or be more, i.e., to increase by extension, to superabound, is what the word is. So, he's saying. Paul is trying to emphasize the unlimited characteristic of grace. To further emphasize that, he adds the verb redound in the King James or to abound in the New American Standard. So he's now adding to, it's kind of like the grace upon grace. He's now abundant, abounding grace. So he's doing this thing again, trying to characterize the unlimited characteristic of grace. And the word abound, now you can do me again here. Parisuo, it means to superabound in quantity or quality, be in excess, be superfluous, exceeding what is sufficient or necessary. Also to cause to superabound or excel. So when you put all this together in that verse, it says, to have superabundant grace, superabounding. Okay? So when you read that verse, it basically is adding the verb to, the adjective to, grace. Superabounding, superabundant, infinity times infinity times infinity times infinity. It's unlimited. It's abundant, abounding grace. Superabundant grace, superabounding. Okay? You think you're getting the picture now? Yeah, Monique.
But you know, I think it's hard for a human being to understand it. Because if you think about it, you come to a point that you can't think anymore.
Well...
No, but you know what I mean.
Well, it is. I mean, like I said, as an engineer, I struggle to figure out what infinity is. I don't understand that. It frustrates me. Yeah, it's this. I know, it just keeps going around, and I can't get to the end of it. But it is. But I guess the fear is you can't be afraid of it. I mean, you know, it's like you don't wade in the ocean because it's too big. No, you got to get in, and then it's wonderful. So even though it's unlimited and you can't box it up and say, here it is. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable, but it's true. It is something that is a fact. It's unmerited, unlimited blessings. You know, so when you reside in it, it just keeps getting better and better. And it, as Mike was saying, you get exhausted because it's just like, thank you. There's nothing I have to do. I'm just receiving blessings. And as you do that, you'll function as you are in Christ, as the person you are in Christ. Do you have something else?
I was going to say abundance here. I was saying it was more of a reflection of the source. The source is eternal.
That is true.
Which makes it all difficult to understand.
now you're messing with eternity, which is, now there's another one. You know, how long is eternity?
Right now.
What?
Right now.
Right now. Yeah. Well, what was Hal has the term infinity or eternity? You know, we look at it as woo, huge, can't end, no end. Hal had it as what, compressed into like the supernova or black star or black hole, whatever it is. Explain that. I was trying to figure that one out.
What he would say with eternity is that everything is in play right now. And he used to use the example of how God's mind works.
Yeah.
We think sequentially.
Yeah.
But God has all knowledge and all thought in play all the time right now. No sequence. So that's the way eternity is. It's all now.
Yeah, it doesn't matter. Now it's the same time as
yeah.
as far that way or as far that way as you can get.
Yeah.
It's in God. It doesn't matter. We think in a line.
We think linearly.
Yeah, we think linearly, and that's not. So again, back to Alan's point, you're dealing with superabundant, superabounding. Superabounding meaning constant, going on forever. Abundant being unlimited. What does that say? It comes from an unlimited God who is eternal. This thing isn't going to stop. It doesn't have an expiration date. It doesn't go, and that's what, you know, it doesn't go so far and then you're done.
I also think the verse says that God does everything for his own glory. And what he's telling us here is that this system of grace in which you live on, if you will use it, then it will respond abundantly. And the glory will rebound to me.
Yeah.
And it's really interesting that the system that God puts us in grace does reflect and show forth the glory of God, because grace always rebounds to him.
Right.
Which is really cool how he does it.
Yeah, the whole purpose is to draw glory to God. So when we're in a grace system, the only thing we can do is to glorify him.
And that's why a law system wouldn't glorify him.
Yeah. Yeah, law system can't.
Yeah.
It cannot glorify him. You know, and what was the law brought to do?
Make sin abound.
Make sin abound, to condemn. Okay, so a law system, is that going to glorify God?
No.
I don't think so. It can't. So again, I we're going over verse after verse, but I hope you start getting the feeling for this. There isn't an amount of grace that you can exceed. There isn't, like I said, you know, you've done it five times a day. You're right there. Sixth time, you're out of it. It doesn't work that way. It's unlimited. It's super abundant. It's super abounding, super abundant grace. Infinity times infinity. Which I think, as Alan says, it's characteristic of our God. Eternal, infinite. Okay? Alright, verse 10. We might get through lesson 6 this week.
Yes. I have another comment.
Okay, one more comment.
What I find interesting about this is that just to be continually saying thanks to God gets to be a scary proposition, because there's no room for me. You know?
Yeah.
And if God is blessing me abundantly and unlimitedly, overwhelmingly, my only response is to say thank you. And what I discover when I say thank you is that the grace begins to multiply. And I say thank you and it multiplies more, and thank you and it multiplies more. That's the system. That's mm-hmm. how it functions. Yet within me is this struggle to somehow go beyond the thank you and demonstrate to God how appreciative I really am, and what can I do for you?
We'll get in lesson 7. We're going to address that, and that very thought that and that really, you know, I think this goes back to our identification class.
Yeah.
You know, I think you know we beat each other up all the time on grace and the identification truths. I think if you don't have the identification truths, if you don't know the Romans 6, and that your old man was crucified on the cross with Christ, you're going to struggle. You're going to struggle because you still in the old man want to do something. And we all have it. I mean, we all have two natures. There's not anybody here who has just one nature. So you're always struggling. And I think we'll get into this a little bit at the end of lesson seven, about growing in grace. You know, I don't think it happens tomorrow. I don't think you just tomorrow wake up and go, I'm here. And I'm in this system, and I'm going to just flourish. You could, but I think it, and we'll see in Peter, we talk about growing in grace. And so there is a process. I think I think it's just so we can handle it, so our heads don't explode. I think, you know, it's basically, you jump into the grace system, it's like jumping into a torrent and boom, you're gone.
But it's brand new too. I mean, it's something none of us ever knew anything about.
Yeah, it's very little is taught about it,
yeah.
And I think it is just a whole new system. And again, it goes back to identification. If you do not know about the identification truths that your old man is crucified, rendered powerless, and you don't realize that struggle about who you are in Christ, then you're always you're wondering why I want to do something. Well, that's the old man. And as you begin to identify that more, that's, oh man, I am a new creature in Christ. I'm a new creature in Christ. I can just receive. I can just say thank you. You know, we all do it. We all struggle. And we'll get to that. I mean, you know, I give you one of the examples. I mean, if what if I came up to you and I gave you, here's the keys to the new Ferrari outside. Okay? Give the thing. Free gift. Boom. Here. Take off. Have fun. Oh, fine. Here, I got a quarter. Here's a quarter. Give you the quarter. You gave me the quarter for it. Is that a free gift? $100,000 Ferrari sitting out there. You gave me a quarter for it. Is it free? No. No.
I would have no trouble saying thank you. You know what's interesting about that? You would in your mind.
Oh,
I've got to take good care of this car because I have to bring it back.
Or, I have a dollar here. Anything.
Or let me.
Anything. I'll fill it up for gas for you. I'll pay the insurance. Okay.
I like to put premium in it.
Yeah.
So the distinction is the old man is powerless. So if you recognize that. Grace is abounding, it's a motivator, so on and so forth.
Yes.
So how are we going to discern that as we go through this believer experience with ourselves?
Yeah, I guess the question being is, how do you know you've arrived? You know, how do you know we're residing in this?
Not even necessarily the wire, but just functioning.
Functioning in grace. Before I get thoughts? Come on.
Closest I can think of is Peter walking on the water toward Jesus. As long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he didn't notice how wild the ocean was.
Focus on the Lord. Others? So how do you know that you're functioning in grace? I guess that's the question.
Sometimes
question is your.
Sometimes it's easy to look for a sign.
along the trail. So I'm trying to fight with them.
Go ahead.
When I got the answer in my mind is simple. When you sin, which I know you do once in a while, so forgiveness is God's grace. That's how you learn. Because you bring, what you bring to the table is sin and weakness. What God brings to the table is grace. That's how you learn.
Because they say,
what you bring to the table before God is your weakness and your sin. What he brings is his grace. So, as we go to him about our sins, he's always faithful to forgive us. Always. Because of what Christ did. And that's how you, that's initially how you learn grace. Because there's never a time he won't forgive you. No matter what it is. No matter how often it is. The grace is there. That's how you begin to learn with your sins.
Yeah, Jeremy.
It's kind of a hard question because by asking the question, you're looking for a standard. You're looking for, am I doing everything I'm supposed to? And grace, I think part of it is as you're growing grace, you're not thinking about those things. You're focused on Christ. You're focused on what he's done to you. Your knowledge of that is expanding. And less are you thinking about, am I doing the right thing? You're just more and more thinking about Christ and what he's done to you and reveling in that. And more having this attitude and thankfulness, and less are your actions the focus of what you're doing. You're just focused on Christ. And everything else is going to fall in place, but you're not thinking about that. You're just thinking about Christ.
Right. I think that was one of my responses. I have another one, too. It's just basically, one of the questions I think on lesson 7 is, can you have pride and grace? You know, am I really being gracious this time? I bet you I'm great, have more grace than you. I'm resting in the system more than you. And I'm proud of it. I mean, that's kind of once you want a metric, then it kind of, the system automatically falls away. I think, to me, one of the responses would be, if I'm at rest, at peace, as I say, that's kind of my way. Because if I'm at rest, because the world can't offer rest. The world can't offer peace. And I don't have to know if I'm in grace. I guess if I have that peace and I'm not struggling, wanting to do something or struggling, I think that's where I at least feel I'm moving towards it. And I think this is, as we'll see at the last, after question set 7, when one of the things, just this growing in grace. I don't think it's, you know, today I'm here and tomorrow I'm so far along the road. I think it's a process that's very, very slow, gradual, and you grow into it. It's not boom. And it's the same, I think it's in concert with the, conformity to Christ. As you conform to Christ, you're naturally, the person in Christ is going to grow in grace. And you know, I want a metric too. You know, am I better than I was last week? You know, am I more in grace? Wow, 2 no's right away. That was pretty immediate. Well, I want to see you 2 after class. No.
But we always sin, no matter, you know, it's, we just have to accept the grace, and I think that's the difficulty. Because no matter how good we think we are on a daily basis, sin all the time.
Well, and again, going back to the identification, no condemnation, that's the old man. As we reside in Christ, who we are in Christ, you know, even when I sin, I know there's no condemnation. Just confess it and bring back. All he wants me to do is come back to the intimacy that he wants to give to me. Alicia, sorry, real quick.
Like you said, we learn about grace. I just wonder if it can be said that it's one of the reasons why the Lord would leave us to make us, you know, like he would leave the sun and us while we are on the earth so that we actually could learn more about
to appreciate grace and appreciate. Yeah, I, you know, why he leaves us, I wondered that too. Why didn't he start us out right as in Christ? Why do we have this old man hanging on? I think there are a lot of lessons that we learn that were our conformity to Christ. And that's a process. And as we step into eternity, we don't have that other nature with us. And we can appreciate in the life's lessons, that he's shaping us, molding us. I don't know how that'll play out in eternity. So, we got through. Did we get through? I think we're through, right? Well, I got a couple things. I'll just finish up one last thing on this question next week, and then we'll go on to lesson 7. So, does everybody have lesson 7? If you don't, I'll pray so we can get people moving here. I'll pray, and then we'll hand out 7. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you just for who you are. Father, there are many terms and things that we think about today that just don't fit in our little finite minds. And we're thankful for that. We are thankful that you are not a limited God. We are thankful that you are an unlimited God and the eternal God, one that is past, present, and future. And we just thank you of all your attributes. And as we delve into the topic of grace, we just realize that you are a gracious God, one who provides unmerited, unlimited blessings to us. And again, it's not what we have done. It's solely based on what your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, did on the cross for us. And we are so thankful. So, Father, we just give you the glory, and we do this all in Jesus' name. Amen.